And this is really a great passage, a great passage. And I'm going to back up a little bit because we've been in verse 9 a couple different weeks. I'm going to pick up from there in verse 9 and go forward. And this is really, really important and insightful for really the whole book of Revelation and these seven churches that are going to get messages to them, sent to them through the messengers. I'm going to read it first. Let me just pick up at verse 10. We've done enough in verse 9. John writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, 'Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head was, and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flaming fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, and when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." Wow. What do we do with all that? It is astonishing, the picture that is given here of Christ. And John begins with announcing this divine revelation that he has been given, this vision, this experience, whichever it was. This is very specific to a divine revelation. It's not something new to John. I mean, he had already written his gospel and three epistles before this. So this isn't a completely new experience to him. The Apostle Paul also described himself as being caught up in the Spirit. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He didn't know whether he was in a physical body or it was a vision. He calls it a vision there, but he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. I don't care. He basically says that is immaterial to his divine revelation that he was given. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus describes David, King David, as being in the Spirit, using the same Greek language, identical wording, which also describes the giving of divine revelation. That is the location there where he told the Pharisees, he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord when he is his son? So again, they're in the Spirit. David was given that divine revelation as he wrote. Also, Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel 11 verse 24 also describe a similar experience of being in the Spirit, which is exclusive to receiving divine revelation. What I want you to know is that this is different. This is different than being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians tells us to be filled with the Spirit. That is telling us to be under the influence of the Word of God. We've discussed that on different occasions. To be filled with the Spirit describes submitting ourselves under the Scriptures to the Spirit of God, the guiding of the Spirit of God. For instance, when I'm thinking of Faye in the hospital and praying for her and praying according to the will of God, you who have been here a while know this. What then would God's will be as we are praying for Faye? Go ahead. Let me know. What would be the will of God as I pray for Faye? Do I know whether she's going to get well or whether she's going to get worse? The will of God would be for us to show our love and compassion and our mercy for her, right? So I'm praying that we will fulfill this. That can be manifest in a visit. Even if my day is full on a Saturday, it would be the will of God that we go and show her love, or a phone call, or give her encouragement through others. And that is God's will for us in regards to Faye. And then also pray, if it were to be his will, that he would show her mercy and recovery as well. That's submitting ourselves under the word of God, being in the spirit of God, different from being in the spirit as John was on the Lord's day. We also need to be careful not to add to the prophecies written in this book. Revelation 22 says, also Proverbs 30 verse 6 said, do not add to his words. Well, we aren't very good about that sometimes. Do not add to his words. Also talking about divine revelation, Deuteronomy 12 verse 32, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do, and you shall not add to or take away from it. That's in Deuteronomy. Sounds a lot like Revelation 22, doesn't it? And then Deuteronomy chapter 4, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. So John here is given divine revelation on the Lord's day. It's the only place that we see the Lord's day appear in Scripture. Yet we do hear it spoken about in the early church writers. The first century and second century church talks about the Lord's day and what was meant by that. And that means the day that the Lord was resurrected. It is the Sunday, the third day when he was raised. Also Sunday, always being the day that he reappeared to his disciples on the first day of the week during that 40-day period. The first day of the week when the church would gather together to take collections for the poorer churches. They would gather together to break bread on the first day of the week. So it appears to be a direct reference to Sunday itself, the first day of the week, though we can't be overly dogmatic about that. That is the testimony of the early church. We see these seven churches in verse 11. We're going to talk about them more in the coming weeks. But when John heard this voice like the sound of a trumpet, we're going to see in a few moments, it's also like many waters or rushing waters, a loud, thunderous voice. Anybody here ever been near a waterfall or a large waterfall or large rapids and river? It's very daunting, isn't it? The sound, the impression that you get of many waters. So John says that he turns around. He says, I'm going to see this voice that was speaking to me. And in verse 12, after having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands. It's going to become very important. Verse 13, he says, in the middle of the lampstands, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. Now, if you've already looked down to the following context on the lampstands, what are they? What are these seven lampstands? They are the churches. The lampstands are the churches. Where is this Son of Man pictured as being? He's in the midst of them. He's right there with them. It is important for us to recognize that John here is representing Christ as being spiritually present with his churches. He's right there in the middle of his churches. His presence is through the ministry of the seven spirits, which we've already been introduced to in the preceding context. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit we discovered about three lessons ago. And we see here that this speaker sees this one like the Son of Man in the midst of his churches. What do we know about the Son of Man reference? It is the most common reference that Christ used of himself in the Gospels. 81 times he referred to himself as the Son of Man. He takes that title, Christ takes that title from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, as it is used by the prophet Daniel to describe the one who is coming. Get this. Daniel says, the Son of Man that is coming in the clouds. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? Sure does. Sure does. He's coming in the clouds. Daniel sees this from afar in the Old Testament. And this is the same Son of Man that Daniel represents in his prophetic writings. Also the same one who is in the midst of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where? Where was he in the midst of? Again, when there is a fiery tumult, when there is danger, the Son of God is seen right in the midst with those who are threatened by danger. Most importantly, this is most importantly, is the fact that this description of the Son of Man in verses 13, 14, and 15, it describes the same appearance of a man in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to read that to you briefly. Does anyone's translation here have verses 13, 14, and 15 in all capital letters? None do, I don't think. Mine does. Even the NASB doesn't. That is unfortunate. That is unfortunate. All caps in the New Testament for most versions shows a quote or a reference from the Old Testament. Apparently, the translators have decided that this quote doesn't fit close enough to put it in all caps, and that's unfortunate. We should have our minds drawn to Daniel chapter 10 when we read this, and I will read it for you. Beginning in verse 5, Daniel says, "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words were a sound like a tumult, a roaring." Very, very similar to what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 1 in verses 13, 14, and 15, where it says, "He was clothed in a robe reaching his feet, girded across his chest with gold again. Hair is white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were burnished bronze. His voice was like the sound of a roar." A roar of many waters, your translation might also say. This is the same. The person that John is seeing, this man, this Son of Man, is the same reflection of the image that Daniel saw back in Daniel chapter 10. And here we see, you probably heard anyone who's talked about Revelation and interpreting it, that you need to realize there's a close correlation with Daniel. Very close correlation. And that man in Daniel chapter 10, he comes to Daniel. Does anybody know, anybody have familiarity with Daniel, why that man comes? It's because Daniel has great anxiety. Daniel is very afraid because Daniel's been given some very troubling visions. You got the vision of the what do you call the man with the gold head and the statue, that statue made of four different metals, which of course describes the four kingdoms. It starts with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then, because Daniel gives an interpretation of what this is, and then finally at the bottom is the iron, right, which is Rome. Rome would crush like iron in these four kingdoms, he told Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a very troubling vision. And then later on, in Daniel chapter 10, where this reference comes from in Revelation, Daniel describes four beasts. There's four beasts again which correlate to those four kingdoms. And what you see with Daniel is most theologians believe is a recapitulation. That vision that was a statue of those four kingdoms, now these four kingdoms are described as four beasts. They are terrifying. Their power seems indestructible. Seems like nobody can defeat them, but one after another, their kingdoms fall. You follow me? So this picture that is troubling Daniel, and also described there in Daniel 10, 11, and 12, you see the abomination of desolation with Antiochus Epiphanes coming in about the mid-second century BC, causing all kinds of trouble to the people of God. And also you see the destruction of Jerusalem described. Daniel's very troubled by all of this. And what he's given a vision of is one like a son of man, a comforter who comes to give Daniel understanding of his visions. This is the same one who's to offer comfort right here in this passage. And it's very important as John is going to describe this tumult that is going to come, these beasts, these challenges to the churches that are going to seem like they are so powerful they can never be overcome. And John is saying, he's like, the same one who helped Daniel through his troubling time is going to be the same one who's going to help the church during their troubling time. He's wearing a robe, reaching to his feet, gold girded across his chest. These are portrayed as the holy garments of the priest. We see in Hebrews chapter 4 that now Christ is our high priest. He has the garb of a priest. His hair was white like wool and like snow. There you see again, that's a reference from Daniel in the Ancient of Days. It corresponds to Daniel 7, verse 9, where the Son of Man has the same purity, the wisdom, and the holiness of the Father. That's Daniel 7, 9, but whom Daniel describes in verse 13 of the same chapter, the one who has an eternal dominion, who establishes an everlasting kingdom, one that will never be destroyed. Out of these same images of Daniel, we see this promise of this same one who's going to have an everlasting kingdom. He's like the Ancient of Days. His eyes are like a flame of fire. What does that mean? We talked about it a little bit the second week we were here. Eyes are like fire. It's like Superman. Can see, right? He can see. His eyes can see through things. He sees everything. He knows everything. Son of Man is omnipresent with his churches. He's omniscient. He knows everything going on in his churches that he's going to show in the seven letters to the churches. There ain't gonna be anything hidden from this guy, all right? He sees it all. His feet were like burnished bronze in verse 15. Bronze is what what was renowned with the bronze for Israel was the brazen altar where the sacrifices were burnt, where the atonement was made. And here we see that this man, his feet are like polished bronze. It's probably a picture of the fact that the atonement for sin, it rests on his feet. Everything that he has done rests entirely on him. It's made to glow in a furnace. It's been refined and purified perfectly. And of course, his voice would sound like many waters or many rushing waters. Is powerful. His voice has the word in it. We're going to see in the double-edged sword, and it is like a roar. In his right hand, which is, by the way, the right hand would be the place of complete control, of sovereign control. It would also be the place of provision. It would also be the place of blessing. The right hand was in the position of blessing and the source of blessing through his word. There is contained in his hand these mysterious seven stars. The mysterious seven stars are in his right hand, who are his messengers, and as stars, they also emit a light. Okay? File that away for next week. Stars emit a light. They are in this Son of Man's right hand, and out of his mouth, where these messengers are in his right hand, out of his mouth comes the word, and the seven stars are the seven messengers to the seven churches. Very fascinating how these seven stars are messengers, and out of his mouth comes the word, and these messengers are told to take the word to these churches. The word of God that we do not add to or take away. And of course, his face shining like the sun. Most commentators believe that is a reference to the transfiguration, where when Christ went up on the holy mountain with his apostles, they saw him, it was his face shone. As he was transfigured in glory, his face shone, and a voice came down from heaven who said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Out of his mouth comes the sword of the Spirit, the word, and he sends these messengers. What do you think, since we got a couple minutes here, what do you think with this image of the Son of Man and being dressed as a priestly robe, in a priestly garments, and being omnipresent, being present among his churches, and being omniscient, knowing everything that is going on, and having in his right hand control of the message that goes to his churches, and this picture of this same image from Daniel, who was there to bring Daniel comfort, what do you think is the purpose of this passage? Think about it with the seven churches now who are going to get these letters, and then of course after that the message of Revelation contains about this ongoing battle between the enemy of God and the righteousness of God over his church, over his people. Why would John want to remind these churches before writing to them who this is? Comfort, she said.
Well, here you are, you're a believer. You put your entire stake on this. And now John and all the other early apostles are dying off. The leaders who kind of walked with Christ are gone. Now what?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, John is saying he's here. He's amongst us. He knows everything, good and bad. He's going to care for us. He has the authority and the power to care for us. Russell, were you going to add something?
All of that he's here, it's showing him as a strong figure. He's coming with the word of truth, the sword. He's coming to protect the church. He's the figurehead. He is the head. I was thinking about the bronze, and it's depicting a picture of bronze being forged in a fire. And you think about a block of bronze and it glows. I mean, nobody's touching that. It might be a heavy piece of metal. I mean, his feet are planted, his feet are heavy, his feet are the solid foundation that he holds everything up with. Like, he's not moving, he's unshakable. That's how I was thinking about it.
Yeah, that's good.
He might be off. I don't know.
No, that he's unshakable, immovable, and everything in the atonement and sin resting on him. Well, he's bearing the weight of redemption. Jerry, you were going to add something?
Yeah, I got a picture when you were saying about the eyes with the fire, that not only he sees everything, but the fire brought to mind to me judgment. He is able to see things and to judge them. Only him, we don't get to judge. But what he sees, he can judge. And he does this, and it comes out in his messages to the churches. He judges what's going on there.
Yeah. No, good points. And as we'd wrap up, I would say, don't let it slip out of your mind. A lot of times we can read this and think of these churches as being kind of images that are in a storybook. You know, that it's you know, interesting to read about them, but there's no historic significance to this. No, these were churches that were facing, as John said, tribulation. They're going to see these beasts and all of these things that are coming upon in judgment before the everlasting kingdom is established. And they're being comforted here with the same image that Daniel was, and by the same figure who comforted Daniel, that he will be able to carry them through whatever they will face. That's before he gives this revelation. It's from the outset, and before he even writes to the churches and shows them that he sees exactly what's going on. Well, that's going to be something next week. It really is. When he gives these messengers to the churches, I'm like, whoa, it really strikes home. Really, he knows exactly what's going on right here. Exactly. Well, he's the one. Anything else? He's the one who will carry us through whatever challenges come. No matter what. Yes, Ken.
The relationship between Daniel and God's vision, Daniel was the promise that was to come. John's vision, Revelation, was the fulfillment of it. So any Jewish people with an audience to this would have been greatly encouraged. I'm not sure the Gentiles would have thought of it. But essentially, this was the fulfillment of the promise of Daniel. This one did come.
Yeah, in its own sense as well, because we know that these kingdoms came with after the period of Daniel, the Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, and they were terrifying kingdoms. So this is a recapitulation in a way of what Daniel saw. Also, something you want to pay attention to in interpreting Daniel, and we won't get that far probably in this series, but also the judgments that you see in Revelation. You got the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath are most likely a recapitulation. People tend to want to read Revelation as a book that is linear, beginning to end. And that's not the way apocalyptic literature normally works. The same with Daniel, when in chapter 2, Daniel sees this statue representing these four kingdoms. Again, he sees these same nations as beasts later on in Daniel. So it is recapitulated again in a different series of images. So at least have that as a potential in your mind, and not just read through Revelation and say, well, this is all chronological in order. Because Daniel isn't written that way. Nor would we, if Daniel is an important key to understanding Revelation, which it is, you would not expect Revelation to be written in exactly that way. So, but yeah, very important points in that. The main important point would be that as Daniel saw this comforter come to him, no matter what he was going to face, John says this same comforter is coming now again to the churches. And he is there amongst you and there for your protection. And we're going to see next week with the stars in the right hand that he is there for them to have his word as well. Let's pray. Father, it is astonishing how your word can explain how you care for us as we see again the Apostle John, as the apostles did, always going back to the Old Testament for understanding and to shed light on the New Testament. And Lord, as you encourage us for whatever we may face or whatever our children might face or our grandchildren might eventually face, let us never forget this promise that you are right here with your church. You understand and see everything that is happening, and you will carry us through everything that we have to endure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. OCC store is open.